Microphone tester. Tester of the microphone. Microphone is tested. Is so and so here? As long as so and so's here. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Are we on? Are we live? Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Sorry we're late. We're having rain in Tennessee and Virginia, and that's like 2 feet of snow in Boston. So forgive us for starting late, but we've got a good service for you because the Lord's in the house. Hey, amen. Who's in the house?
Sure.
YC, YM, who's in the house? YM, Yeshua Messiah, who's in the house? YM.
Check, 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 check. Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, Shabbat,
Shabbat, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat, Shabbat,
Shabbat, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom.
Yom Ze Israel, Yom Ze Israel, Yom Ze Israel,
Lord of the Simcha,
Yom Ze Israel, Lord of the Simcha, Lord of the Simcha, Shabbat Menucha, Yom Ze Israel, Lord of the Simcha, Shabbat Menucha, Shabbat.
Hey, hallelujah. Oh, this day for Israel.
This day for Israel. This day for Israel,
filled with light and joy. This day for Israel, filled with light and joy. Filled with light and joy. The Sabbath of Israel.
This day for Israel, filled with light and joy,
a Sabbath of his rest, a Sabbath of his rest.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody. I'm Rabbi Joe, and this is Rebbe Zindon on my right, and Mr. Anthony Cody to my left. Welcome to Lion of Judah Congregation, our Yehuda Messianic Congregation for Zion's Sake Ministries. We're glad you're with us today. We got Miss Carol in the back and Mr. Isaac back there. running the high-tech audio video system. And so we're here today in Bristol, lovely Bristol, Virginia, beautiful and gray Bristol, Virginia. The lovely shade of gray, isn't it? Hopefully, but one day it'll be blue. Today it's gray. Tomorrow it'll be blue. Anyhow, we hope you're not blue. And so we're glad you're with us today. We got a good service. So let's get on with it. And the blessing of the Messiah.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu be'ar Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen. We're going to skip to pray for Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. God will prosper them, bless for them that love her. And for the sake of the sanctity of our God, we pray for Jerusalem. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you. Shalom Aleichem.
Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we just bow our heads and we pray for the salvation of your chosen people, Lord, for the Jewish people in Israel and around the world. Lord, we pray for their salvation, that you would open their eyes, remove the scales from their eyes like you did to the Apostle Paul, as you did for me, and as you've done for so many of us, Lord. you came for us, and you revealed yourself to us, Lord. Soften the hard hearts. Give them new wineskins, Lord, as you did for me, Lord. You took the heart of stone. You gave me a heart of flesh, as you said you would in Jeremiah 31:31. You said you would remove the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, or Ezekiel 36, somewhere up there. I know you said it. But just thank you for the salvation, and I pray for my family, Lord, my sisters, my brother, my nieces, my cousins, and I pray particularly for my friend Bob, who's ministering to Michael, and I pray, Lord, that you'd give them divine appointments to share the gospel and challenge, and that you'd bless Bob and anoint him as he shares, and give Michael a willing heart to receive, Lord, and save him, Lord. Save him. He's heard the gospel. Help him to receive it, Lord. Soften his heart. And I just thank you, Lord, for the nation of Israel. I thank you, Lord, that you part the sea. It seems like we have to cross an ocean by foot to get to Israel, but you're going to part that sea for us and make a way. We believe that, Lord, that you part the sea as you did for Moses and make a way for Aliyah, and people that you would give people the vision and the hope of Aliyah, the hope, the tikvah, hatikvah, our hope, that you'll take us back to our ancient land and that we'll dwell there forever with you, Lord, for at least for 1,000 years in Jerusalem and then in the New Jerusalem forever, for eternity. We thank you, Lord, that you do that. Pray, Lord, for the Messianic community today. I pray for the executives, the leaders, the elders, Lord, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna and that you would bring in the spirit of Eliakim, that you would humble them and that you would give them the spirit of the Father and remove anyone who walks in anger and bitterness and lords it over people, Lord, like Shebna. But bring us leaders who will father us, Lord, who will show us love and compassion and not selfishness. I pray in the name of Yeshua that you would do that, Lord, and that you would heal our community. And I just thank you, Lord, that you do that. And bless the sheep today. Bless the rabbis as they preach. Bless them as they just lead their congregations. Help them with their finances and their needs, Lord, their health. Heal them. Heal the sick among them. Lord, they're just following the calling. They've answered the call. Lord, these are people who have given up jobs as accountants. Some have given up jobs as doctors. Some have given up jobs as engineers and lawyers. And they've to serve you as rabbis. They've given up great careers to become Messianic rabbis, and bless them for it, Lord. Help them, Lord. It's not an easy job. And I pray that in the name of Yeshua. I pray, Lord, for unity between the church and the Messianic community, Lord, that you would bring healing and unity and more relationships between rabbis and Messianic leaders. And I just thank you, Lord, that my blood counts were up some yesterday. I'm grateful to you for that, Lord. It was a good report. I pray they stay up, and thank you for that, Lord. And bless my wife as she travels today. Lord, give your angels charge over her, help her to get on the flight, and be with Carolyn today, who's feeling sick at home and under the weather. Just strengthen her, encourage her heart, heal her body, and even bring her to us, Lord. You can raise her up, Lord. As the song says, you raise me up. Raise up Carolyn today, Lord. Touch her and heal her. In Yeshua's name, anyone that needs healing, Lord, touch them and heal them. And we pray. And we pray for our president. We pray for his strength and protection and his family. We pray for all our government, our leaders, that they would govern us wisely and that they would take the heart of the people, Lord, and not stop the squabbling and the ridiculousness that's going on in Washington. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amida. Amida.
Okay.
Be gracious, O Lord our God, to your people, Israel, and accept their prayer. Restore the worship of Israel to your sanctuary.
Of your people, Israel, always be acceptable to you. Let us see your return in mercy to Zion.
stand for the Shema.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, Bechol levavcha, ubechol nafshecha, ubechol meodecha, vahayu hadivarim ha'ele, asher nochi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha, v'shinatam levanecha, v'dibarta baham, v'shivtecha beveitecha, uvelechtecha vaderech, uveshachpecha v'kumecha, ukeshartam, liot al yadecha, v'hayu letotafot b'neinecha, uchetavtam, al mezuzot beitecha, uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Hallelujah.
We're going to go into worship at the right now, and we're having a slightly abbreviated service today. Could somebody grab me a water, please? Thank you. You just set it right over there, sweetie.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, 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 let it rise. Oh, oh,
the Lord. Let's just worship him this morning.
Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Oh,
Hallelujah. Anthony, if you want to sing, there's a stack of worship over here on the right side. Over here. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered.
Shem Adonai.
Mevorah, Mevorah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yehishua Adonai, Mevorah, Mevorah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will before me. There'll be shouts of joy and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands.
You'll go out with joy.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. For you go out with joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to sometimes just walk through that praise. Just make it a sacrifice and praise Him. Amen. And whatever it is that you're going through today, just make that sacrifice and praise Him. Give Him your praise. Because through that praise, we will defeat whatever the enemy's shooting against us, right? Hallelujah. We're going to be victorious. So let's cry out to Him. Say, I cry out to you, Lord.
I cry out to you, Lord.
I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. I am weak and I need your love. Free me, O Lord, my rock, my strength. In weakness, come rescue me, O Lord. You are my hope, and your promise never fails me, and my desire is to follow. Fall into the trap of thinking that God is not good. Amen. That's really the beginning of going down into a rabbit hole that the devil wants you to go down. It'll bring you to depression
and despair. God is good. Let's all say it.
God is good.
God is good. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't make God not good, right? It doesn't matter what's happening to us. It's still, God is still good. He's still on the throne. And so we need to look to Him, not necessarily to make us happy, but to see where the victory is in our situations. Amen. And we need to learn how to let Him make our lemons be turned into lemonade. Right? So His love never fails. Say, God's love will never fail me.
God's love will never fail me.
And it'll never fail people around me either, right?
It'll never fail people around me.
So sometimes we need to pray for the love of God to enter people around us. Amen. Oh, let's see.
Never fails. No, your love
It never fails. It never fails. It never just cast our cares upon him today.
Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Give him all the things that have been nagging at us, bothering us, hounding us, overwhelming us. Let's just cast them into the sea of his forgiveness, of his love, of his amazing power and glory. I cast all my cares upon. Yes, I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Yes.
Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai, and if you're watching at home and you have some matzah or crackers or bread that you'd like to use, and some fruit of the vine, Welch's, Manischewitz, Carmel, whatever you have that you'd like to use, you can join us as we go to the Lord's table. So I'm going to step down there and bless it right now. And I'm going to ask Diane and Deborah if they would mind coming and serving today. Cure. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Amotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, for poured out for the forgiveness of sin." And it was at that Passover meal that he was the Last Supper that he took this cup, and every Jew takes it after dinner, after supper. It's called the cup of redemption. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. It's foretold by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31:31. If you're Jewish and you've never read that, you didn't know there was a new covenant to replace the covenant of Moses, you can read it. The covenant of Yeshua replaces the covenant of Moses. Hallelujah. People often say that it's a renewed covenant with Moses, but it isn't. It's a covenant of Yeshua, and Moses' covenant was a foreshadow of the covenant of Yeshua. Two separate covenants. Hallelujah. Then he took the afikoman of Passover. Jews know what that is, the middle layer of three pieces of matzah. And he said, he blessed it, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And by doing that, he was saying that his body was going to be pierced like the matzah, striped like the matzah, and bruised like the matzah, and broken. And he said, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And so he was telling his friends at Passover, he was using bread and wine to say, "This is my blood. This represents my blood. This represents my body. I'm gonna die for you. I'm gonna sacrifice my life." That's the whole point of the sacrificial system, that something innocent, an innocent animal, would or a person, or Yeshua in this case, the perfect Lamb of God, the Messiah, that he would give up his life and lay down his life for you and me so that we wouldn't have to die. And though, if you're in Yeshua, you'll never taste death. Anyone who is in Yeshua, who knows Yeshua, will not taste death. When you leave this world, you will not die. You may leave your body like a crab leaves its shell or a snake leaves its skin, die. You'll move on to the next, into eternal life. And the Bible says, "Oh death, where is your sting?" Because there is no more sting of death. Death is a big sting when you don't have Yeshua. Death is a massive sting. It's eternal flame. Can you imagine being in a place where the heat is on 150 degrees, and you're burned, but you never burn up, and you're thirst, but you can never get water, and it's called outer darkness. It's black. It's dark as night, as the darkest night, but you have no light, And then the only light there is the lake of fire. I mean, I don't even, you know, want to talk about it. It's so horrible. And that's where people will spend eternity, because they'll never die. They'll exist feeling the pain and the suffering of separation from God, of heat, fire, hunger, thirst, and misery and suffering and sickness and terrible things without God. And that's what hell is. And you don't have to go there. You don't have to go to hell. Everybody say that. I don't have to go to hell.
I don't have to go to hell.
You don't have to go to hell. All you have to do is believe in the one God sent. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts that Yeshua, that Jesus is Lord, and we confess with our mouths that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. If we believe in our hearts that Yeshua, that Jesus is Lord, and that God raised him from the dead, and we confess with our mouths that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so if you don't know the Messiah, you'd like to meet the Messiah today, and you'd like to know where you're going when you leave this world, you can know for sure. Just pray this prayer with me. If you raise your hand, even if you're at home, just raise your hand right now where you are and pray with me. And indicate to me, Rabbi Joe, I want to meet the Messiah today. If there's anybody here that needs to meet the Messiah, and maybe you know the Messiah, but you've fallen away from him, and you've lost your relationship, you can raise your hand too if you'd like to rededicate your life to him. Hanukkah's about rededication. Amen? It's rededicating your life, reconsecrating our lives to God. So if you have fallen away from God and you'd like to renew your relationship, just raise your hand right now and I'll pray with you. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, just pray with me. Dear God.
Dear God.
I want to meet the Messiah.
I want to meet the Messiah.
I confess that I have made mistakes.
I've made mistakes.
I've trespassed. I've broken your laws.
I've broken your laws.
I've broken the Ten Commandments.
I've broken the Ten Commandments.
I've lied.
I've stolen.
I may have dishonored my parents. I may have coveted my neighbor's car or his wife. I've broken your law. And I need your forgiveness, God.
And I need your forgiveness.
I confess that I've hated. I confess I need your forgiveness. I need you to wash me.
Cleanse me.
By the blood of the Lamb.
Yeshua.
Wash me, God. And send Yeshua into my heart.
Send Yeshua into my heart.
To live inside me. Forever and ever. And put my name in your book of life. Amen.
Amen.
It's not so much that you prayed, it's what was in your heart that matters. And if you prayed that prayer with me just now and God touched you, then I want you to let me know. Message me you're on the internet, you can go to our website, call our phone number. I have a gift for you. And just please contact me, and I'll send you a gift to help you get started in your walk with the Lord. And thank you all for listening, and we're going to go to the Lord's table. I tell people, keep a short list. If you have sins to confess, confess your sins now before you come to the Lord's table, and get a clean start with God. Amen? So praise God. Come as you're ready.
As the deer panteth for the water,
so my soul longeth after thee.
You
alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship.
You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield.
Ladies. L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Somebody help Aja come in, please. Okay. Praise the Lord. Doing things a little out of order today because Revitson has to go back to work. And unfortunately, the later flights were full. So she has to leave early. So we did the worship a little early. But so I'm just going kind of changing the order a little bit, but Anthony's going to come up in a couple minutes. I just want to make a couple announcements, and we have our Hanukkah service, our community Hanukkah service, Friday, December 20th at 6:30 p.m. I will be here as long as I can stand. I'm not going out of town, not planning to leave for conference. So I'm planning to be here Friday night, and I hope you will. And it's next Friday night. We're going to have a community Hanukkah service. Hanukkah is in John 10:22. It's the Feast of Dedication. If you read in your New Testament, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, the word dedication in Hebrew is Hanukkah. Or if you look up the meaning of Hanukkah, it'll say dedication if you Google it. So in your Bibles, in your English Bibles, it might say, let's say goodbye to Rebbetzin, shalom to Rebbetzin, until we meet again. Amen. May God give His angels charge over you as you fly. Hallelujah. Captain Don. All right. So I'm not going to sing unless you want me to. Okay, all right. I'll give him the title. Anthony's going to speak, and I'll give him the title. So anyway, I was saying, Hanukkah, John 10:22, Yeshua was in the temple in the wintertime in Solomon's porch, and he was celebrating Hanukkah. He walked 80 miles from Galilee. Some woman said to me, well, how do we know he was celebrating it? Well, it says in the Bible in John 7, he was up at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Doesn't say he was celebrating it, but he was there. He walked 80 miles there and 80 miles home. Every feast there ever was, he walked 80 miles to and fro, winter, spring, summer, and fall. And we just kind of think he was celebrating it. That's why it's in the Bible. It's just kind of implied. Amen. He just kind of, you know, it was Passover. He went to Passover. He celebrated Passover. He's told his disciples to go and get a lamb and get an upper room and sacrifice the lamb. Amen. You know, prepare the Passover. Amen. And he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. That's what Yeshua did. He was a good Jew. Everybody say he was a good Jew. He was a nice Jewish boy. There's a nice Jewish boys do what their mothers tell them, and mother would certainly tell them to celebrate the feasts. So Hanukkah was his winter feast. It was his winter holiday. Interestingly, we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about the fact. I just want to point out the fact that Yeshua was 32 years old when he celebrated Hanukkah in the Bible as his winter feast. Not Christmas. He celebrated Hanukkah in his 30s, but not Christmas. He didn't celebrate his own birthday in the winter. And, you know, something to think about. He also, we're going to talk a lot more about Hanukkah. We're going to talk about the temple, the millennial temple. We're going to talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to talk about the return of the restoration of the sacrificial system and the return of the priesthood and why these things happened on Hanukkah. So this is a good time to bring, you want to learn about Jesus' winter holiday, the real holiday he celebrated as a man, not as a boy, but as a man too. Come and join us and find out. You don't have to be Jewish. This is for you. This service is for you who seek to learn and would like to know and understand things that you may never have heard of. Come and learn Friday night, right here, 1128 New Hampshire Avenue, Bristol, Virginia. Come and learn. We invite you to come. Bring your Bible studies. Bring your friends. Okay. And then on Sunday, December 29th, we're having an Israeli dance seminar, well, Hanukkah dance seminar, but it's not really Hanukkah dance necessarily. It's Jewish dance. It's circle dance. It's the kind of dancing you see us do at our festivals, and we're going to have a world famous teacher, Mindy Seda, is coming on Sunday, December 29th from 5 p.m. to 9 p.m. Is there a charge for that, Diane?
Yes.
How much?
$10.
It's $10 for the dance seminar. And will there be a love offering as well, or?
That's rather than a love
offering.
It's
$20 for what?
It's a donation.
It's a donation.
It's a donation.
$20 for a family, $10 for a single. Okay, that's what I wanted to know. It's $20 for a family, $10 for an individual. You can visit our website, and you'll see the poster about the dance seminar that Diane is holding up for you. Very graciously holding up the poster for you. I'm sure you can read it. All right, let's move on here. So we're going to take up our tithes and offerings, and we're going to receive our tithes and offerings today. So let's pray. If you're watching and you'd like to give and you'd like to support the ministry, you're welcome to do so. We appreciate it. We need your support. The Roman centurion in Luke 7, he built the synagogue in Capernaum, which was a country town in the middle of nowhere in Israel, and happened to be the town where the Messiah lived, and he built the synagogue there. And when the Messiah was told by the elders of the synagogue that the man's servant was sick, Yeshua, the Messiah, he started to almost run to the man's house to heal his servant. And the Roman centurion said, "No, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just say the word and it'll be done. Just say he's healed and he'll be healed." And Yeshua marveled at the man's faith. And this Roman centurion built the most beautiful building in the town of Capernaum. I've been there at least a dozen times or more, probably 15 times, to Capernaum. And the most beautiful building still standing, it's an archaeological town. It's ancient. It's been destroyed by the Romans, but there's still parts of it standing, and the most beautiful building is the synagogue that the Roman centurion gave the financed. And so if you want to support Israel, the best place you can support Israel is locally to begin with. If you want to start supporting Israel, you need to support locally. Support your community, especially the believing Jews, the Messianic Jews, because we're the ones who stand in the gap for Israel. We are the ones who pray. We're the ones who stand in the gap for the salvation of the Jewish people. God sent us here to be sort of an embassy of spiritual Israel for you, for the church, for believers. So support your local Messianic congregation. All right. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings, and I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these gifts and for the givers. We thank you that you bless them a hundredfold and that you multiply them. We thank you, Lord, for the $15,000 matching gift. Forgot to mention, $15,000 matching gift challenge that we have between now and January 15th. That whatever gift anybody gives between now and January 15th will be matched dollar for dollar up to $15,000. So we just thank you, Lord, that you match those gifts, and in Yeshua's name, Lord, that you would match and help us, help our synagogue, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray, and bless each one a hundredfold as they give today. In Yeshua's name, amen. You can come as you're ready. Oh, by the way, we also have a basket for the needy. If you have some spare change, as I often give spare change wherever I go to help St. Jude's or Ronald McDonald House, you can help. We help the poor and the needy here in Israel. So you can give in the spare change. All right. God bless you as you give. I'm going to turn the amp off.
but like sparks that rise into the skies, it vanished in the night. Now I long to once again learn for you as I did then, but to even try, there's something I must ask of you. I need you to. Since the fire within burned bright and strong, breathe on me, breathe on me like a gentle breeze. Lord, I ask you please to tender.
Ceremony, I'm going to ask Anthony to come up and share his teaching, then I'll come up and share mine. Amen.
Portion is from Genesis chapter 32 through chapter 36 in the half Torah is Hosea chapter 11, and it means in Hebrew he's sent. And we're still studying Jacob and the life of Jacob. And we find today, you know, Jacob's name means a heel grabber or a supplant, meaning that everything wasn't maybe real good with him. But his mother, Rebekah, and him did a lot of, they made great sacrifices to deceive Isaac, because Isaac was getting ready to pass, and it was time for him to bless the firstborn. And of course, if you're familiar with the birth, they were twins, and he got the name of Jacob because he was born grabbing or holding on to Esau, his brother's heel. So actually, Esau, or Esau in Hebrew, was the first child that was born to Rebekah. But he did not, as the deception went, he was not given that inheritance because there was deception, and Jacob received that. But in today's Torah portion, Jacob has been gone from the Holy Land, living in Haran with his uncle Laban and his wives and children, and he's been gone for about 20 years. So he's going back to the Holy Land to meet his brother Esau, and they're going to have a meeting. He's a little concerned and very worried about going back because Esau was a killer from birth. He was a born hunter, and he could stalk his prey and kill it with great efficiency. And that's why Jacob was very worried. He was concerned about himself and his family. So what he did, he decided he would send a gift forward to his brother. So he sent a large amount of cattle and sheep and goats to be an appeasement, to get his brother's temper maybe resolved a little bit. But what he did also when he was traveling to do that, the night before he was to meet with his brother, he sends his family ahead, but he keeps Rachel back away from the rest of the family to give her greater protection, because after all, he was very much in love with Rachel, and she was his. That's the reason he worked 14 years for his uncle, was to get her hand in marriage. So he wanted to make sure she was as far from Esau as she could possibly be. From him. So he keeps her in the back. And we see, you know, when Jacob when he left the land of Israel, it was nightfall. The sun was setting, and he slept there, and he named the place Bethel, which is the house of God, and because he encountered God there, and he dreamed, he had the vision of the ladder of the angels ascending and descending from heaven. And now we see Jacob, it's night again, and it's the night before he's going to enter into the promised land, but he's there, as the scripture says, he's at a certain place, and so he begins to rest. And as he rests, a man, in the Hebrew it says Ish, a man came unto him there, and they began to wrestle. And so they wrestled all night long up until daybreak. And so when Jacob was wrestling with Ish, his hip became dislocated. And we see, you know, with Jacob, he was a grappler in life, and he wrestled throughout life up until this point. You know, he wrestled in the womb with his brother. He wrestled with who he was, and I think he wrestled with his words and his actions. He had spent his entire life grasping and wrestling for things, and his life is a lot like a lot of our lives today. It says we all are grapplers and wrestlers. We wrestle with our vulnerability. We wrestle with our fears. We wrestle with our disappointments, and we wrestle with our regrets. But as Jacob received, and as we can receive, he needed a blessing just like we did, like we do also. We need a blessing from God, and that's what he, and that's what the grappling began. As it began, you know, he left the land, and his last night in the land, he slept. And now as he's coming back into the land, it's sort of a picture of an exile. The sun going down, and now he's going back into the land, and the sun, as it says, began to rise up. And he will not let Ish go. He demands or asks that he be given a blessing. And so Ish asks him what his name is, and he gives him his name of Jacob. And so he gives him a new name, and his name from that point on will be Israel. And what's interesting, Jacob still kept the two names, even though we see with Abraham, his name was changed from Avram to Abraham. And from the scriptures thereon, he was always called Abraham. But we see with Jacob, it's a little different. He received the name of Israel. His name was changed because God was setting his destiny before him, because he was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So God was getting him set up for his destiny, for the inheritance that would transmit from him and through him to the 12 sons and on down for generations to come. And so it's daybreak, and he names the place Peniel, and Peniel in Hebrew means face. He calls it the face of God. And you can see from when he leaves until he returns, it's a period of an exile. And so God, by giving him the name of Israel, he is elevating him to a higher position. Because Jacob, the two names, I think, represents the fact that Jacob lived and saw it in a material world. But the other side of him, the other name, was a desire to lift the world up to a holier place, to a greater relationship, and to a greater knowledge of the Heavenly Father. If you study the name of Israel, you'll see that it's actually two words in one, and it means the root word is Yashar, which means straight, and El is God. So it means Israel means straight to God. That's what it means in Hebrews. And so God changed his name there, but he still kept the two names. So you'll see later in the scriptures he still referred back to as Jacob and also as Israel. All of the patriarchs and matriarchs' names are tucked within the name of Israel, within the Hebrew letters. You see, bring this to a close, because I know Rabbi has a great teaching this morning, but, you know, we like Jacob. When Jacob encountered God on that, and after that wrestling match, he became afflicted. He was afflicted. He became crippled because his hip was disjointed. But we see that God changed him. He didn't walk the same. And he basically wasn't the same person. He didn't act the same. And we too, when we meet God, when we meet Yeshua, he will change our actions. He will change the way that we talk. He will change the way that we, where we go to places. And most of all, he will change the way that we walk, just like Jacob was changed. Because back then, people would see Jacob and they would say, there comes Jacob, because he walked with the limp, and you could pick him out of a crowd of people. And they would say, there's Jacob. He encountered God. And may we also be, people say about us, that we have encountered God and see him in our lives. So that's the Torah portion for this morning. Shabbat Shalom.
Amen. Okay, Josh, could you help me with the chair, please? Thank you, Anthony. Oh, Anthony's got it. Josh, it's okay. All right. Just right there is fine. Thank you, sir. Okay. Hallelujah. Somebody, we need to set up the live to the Facebook, please. Okay. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom in the home. Shabbat Shalom. Do you want, I'll tell you when to hit that, Diane. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray for the word of the Lord. Thank you, Anthony, for that word. And Jacob and Peniel. The face of God. I guess the word Penelope probably has to do with the face of God somehow. Must be a female version of it. But anyway, can you hear me out there? Can you hear me? Test 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, I'm Rabbi Joe, and I want to pray for the word of the Lord today. Father, I thank you for this message. That you have been teaching us about Hanukkah, and that you're going to continue to teach us prophetically today about not only Hanukkah, but about the meaning of Hanukkah. It's so rich, and the fullness of it. And just pray in Yeshua's name, Lord, that you would reveal that to us, give us deep revelation from your word today, Lord. In Yeshua's name, and bind the enemy. And again, bless Miss Dawn as she flies, and keep her safe, and give her safe travel, and get her on the flight she needs to get on. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. Yes, I am. Thank you. Okay. All right. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. This is Rabbi Joe, and we're going to teach today on Hanukkah and the end of the United States of America. Hanukkah and the fall of the United States, and with a question mark, because I see, and I've been saying this since 2016, but I see it coming, and there's many reasons, and I'm going to talk about them today and how it relates to Hanukkah. And so if you would turn with me to Daniel chapter 8, we're going to be in there today. We talked about Daniel chapter 8 last week as it relates to the Hanukkah story, and then we're going to relate it prophetically today to the fall of the United States of America as a nation. And why I see that coming. And before I mention that, I want to talk about England. England had an election 2 days ago, and there's a great division in England right now between the Labour, the Conservatives, and the Liberals. The Labour is the Liberals, and the Conservative Party, led by Boris Johnson, won tremendously. It was over 381 I guess we'd call them electoral votes to like 210 or something. It was a massive landslide victory for the Conservative Party in England. Now, if you think of the Conservative Party in England is comparable to Donald Trump, and the Labour Party, which was run by a guy named Jeremy Corbyn, was a big anti-Semite. He hated the Jews. He hated Israel. He was a real Haman character. And he lost. Not only did he lose, but he's stepping down from leading the Labour Party. He lost so bad that he's leaving. He's going away. And one of the things that the Conservative Party, that Boris Johnson and his wife Natasha, no, just kidding, that Boris Johnson, maybe somebody got that, but anyways, Diane got that. Maybe his wife is Natasha, I don't know, you know. But anyway, so Boris, one of the things he stands for is Brexit, and they voted several years ago in England for Brexit, and that is for England to leave the European Union and maintain their sovereignty as a nation and maintain their borders and maintain their currency, okay? And if a nation that doesn't maintain its borders, that doesn't maintain its currency, that doesn't maintain its sovereignty, is not a nation. Okay? It's as simple as that. When you don't have your currency, when you don't have your own constitution, when you don't have your own borders, and when you don't have your own sovereignty to decide how you want to govern yourself as a people, then you're not a nation. If a country can't decide how it wants to rule itself, whether it's a dictatorship or a democracy, then it's not a nation. Okay, China is a totalitarian state. You know, it's definitely a nation. They make the decision how they rule themselves, or the certain people make decision how they rule. In the United States, we are a republic. We're actually not a democracy. We're a republic, and it's not rule of the people. It's a democracy is rule of the people, majority rule. We're a republic, and that means that we have the Electoral College, which is created by. Oh gosh, I mean, I have to go back to civics. But anyhow, the Electoral College decides, delegates are determined or picked, and based on I'm not even sure how they're picked. But anyway, I'm not going to lie to you. I can't remember how delegates are picked, but I just know they are. And so delegates decide. Delegates make the decision, and the reason for the Electoral College, I will say this about it, is that the Electoral College in the United States is there to protect you in the middle, in the heartland. The Electoral College is there to protect you and me in places, in rural places, in the farmland, in the country, in the mountains, from the people in the cities. And one of the things that happened in England this past week was riots in London. Now, a minority of people but made a loud noise and rioted in the streets of London. When Boris Johnson, the Conservative, was elected, they rioted violently and breaking things and smashing things and burning things and bitterly complaining. But meanwhile, the overwhelming population of the country of England supports Boris Johnson. And in America, we have the same situation. We have a minority of people in California, in big cities, New York, Boston, Baltimore, Chicago, and a minority of the, but they live in the big cities, and they want to tell the rest of us how to live our lives. And that's the same thing. So people, one commentator said, England is a harbinger of what's coming to the United States. And of course, we saw massive protests against Donald Trump the day he was elected. We saw, he even said, that he believed they intended to get rid of him before he walked down the steps of Trump Tower to announce that he was going to be president. He said that. He said that they had planned to overthrow him even before he walked down the stairway and came off the elevator at Trump Tower 5 years ago to announce that he was going to be running for president. And so I remember that night when he did that, and it was something else. So anyway, what has this got to do with Hanukkah? Well, we read in Daniel 8 last week, and we talked about, let me just summarize in Daniel 8, we talked about how Daniel 8 is a picture. I'll just go back in history a little bit. In around 331 BC, Alexander the Great conquered Darius the Mede, who was the king of Persia, the emperor of the Persian Empire, 127 provinces of Persia. And Alexander the Great, who was the Greek or Macedonian, he was from Macedon. They were basically Greeks. They were connected to the Greeks. Greece was south of Macedonia. Back then they were very connected. They spoke Greek. They were connected to the Greeks. And he was the emperor. And Alexander was a young man. His father, Philip, died when he was young. He was probably about, I don't know, 21 or 22. And Alexander went on, within about a year after taking power, he formed an army and he started charging east. And he went into the Middle East. He took over all of Greece and Turkey on his way, went down to Jerusalem, went all the way down to Africa, to Egypt and to Libya and to probably Tunisia. And he conquered all the way down through the Middle East. He didn't touch Jerusalem, Israel. He did destroy other places, but for some reason, Alexander, when he went to Israel, he stopped in Jerusalem, and he didn't harm it. He didn't harm anybody, which is very interesting. He left it alone. And then he moved on, and he went east, and he started conquering, you know, all the places that we know as Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Syria. He was conquering those places that we know today, which back in the days of Alexander was Medo-Persia, until one day he came across a guy named Darius, Emperor Darius, who and his army, they met on the battlefield of Gaugamela in 331 BC. And now before I go any, let me go further, and then I'll explain how it relates to Hanukkah. So anyway, so he had a battle at Gaugamela with Darius III, and he defeated Darius, the king of the Medo-Persians, and which we see in chapter 8. It's all laid out about Alexander. It doesn't say him by name. But theologians believe, and most Christians believe, that Daniel 8 is talking about Alexander, even though it's a prophecy. And it's a prophecy about the end time, but few people understand it. So since they don't understand it, all they accept is that it has to do with Alexander. Anyway, we're going to explain why it has to do with more than Alexander. So Darius was defeated at Gaugamela, and he fled. He retreated. He surrendered. He didn't surrender, but he retreated into the mountains. And Alexander chased him, and Darius, his own men, killed him at a place called Issus in the mountains. Interesting name for a place. At a place called Issus, Darius, the king of Persia, was murdered by his own men before Alexander could get there and do with him what he pleased. You know, I don't know if he would have killed him or not. We really don't know. Kings didn't always kill other kings. Sometimes they took them prisoner. But Darius was killed by his own men, I think probably for fleeing the battlefield. However, that was at Issus. And so Alexander became the king all the way to Persia. He attempted to go into India, but he failed. He couldn't his men were unsuccessful fighting in India. They came across elephants, and they had never met elephants before. And elephants were running over their horses like humans stepping on ants. that's kind of what happened to Alexander. But so what does the United States, the fall of the United States, have to do with Daniel 8 and Hanukkah? Well, first of all, let me explain what happened to Alexander. Alexander died after he conquered Persia. After a few years, he died mysteriously. Some say he was poisoned. Some say he developed some kind of a fever. It was a sickness that led unto death. Others say he was poisoned by his generals because they were angry with him. They'd been away from home for 8 years, and they wanted to go back to Greece and see their wives and children and families and parents, and he wouldn't let them. And so some say there was resentment towards him. There's different theories. But either way, Alexander died. And when he died in probably, I don't know, 323 or so BC, when Alexander died, his empire was parceled out to four of his generals. It was parceled out to four of his generals, okay? And those four generals were a guy named Ptolemy, and he took Egypt and the Africa, North African part, of the empire. Then there was a guy named Seleucus, and he took Israel and Syria and Iraq, and probably all the way to Persia. And then there was a guy named Lysimachus, and a guy named Cassander, and they split up Asia Minor and Greece amongst themselves. Okay, Lysimachus and Cassander. So those are the four generals: Ptolemy, Lysimachus, Cassander, and Seleucus, and they were the four generals who took over. And so we see this when we read in Daniel 8. So let's read a little bit, and we'll see how these four generals of Alexander, how the nation, the empire of Alexander, fell. Now, let's read this, and we'll see. In Daniel 8, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in a citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw the ram butting west, northward, westward, northward, southward, and no other beasts could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power, but he did as he pleased and magnified himself." Let me just stop here for a second. My people know this, but some of you watching may not know, and welcome you friends on Facebook. We're glad you're with us. God bless you today. In the Bible, a beast, prophetically a beast, if it represents a nation like Russia, the bear, China, the panda bear, or the dragon, in ancient Babylon, it was the lion with the wings of an eagle. America, the USA, the bald eagle is the beast that represents our nation. And so every nation has a beast. Ethiopia uses the lion. Israel has the lion. Several nations use lions. Several nations use bears. Several nations use eagles. Germany used the black eagle as their symbol. Iran uses a leopard as their leopard is the symbol of Iran's nation. So every nation has a beast that represents it, a prophetic beast, okay? Everybody say a prophetic beast. Okay, so in other words, Balaam's donkey was not a prophetic beast. It was just Balaam's donkey. Thank you very much, sir. Balaam's donkey was not a prophetic beast. It was just a beast. Amen? The donkey that Yeshua rode into Jerusalem was not a prophetic beast representing a nation. It represented humility. The beast, the donkey that Yeshua rode into Jerusalem on didn't represent anything but humility. It wasn't representing a nation, okay? It wasn't the national symbol. All right, and what is a horn? Now, we see this ram butting west, this two-horned ram butting westward, and it had a horn, two horns, and it's bucking wildly towards these nations, towards the north, towards the west, towards the south, and no other beast could stand before him. A horn, when you see, you know, I was watching a program in Scotland, and the Queen of England would often go hunting with her family in Scotland when she was younger. I don't know if she does it anymore, but, and there's, in Scotland, there's some amazing bucks, deer, and they're just magnificent, deer, male bucks with horns. I don't know, I wouldn't say that, I'm not an expert in hunting. I know a 10-point buck is a good catch. These are even greater. I mean, just massive antlers and just big beasts. And I see deer in my neighborhood all the time, running across the street, feeding in our yards. They're not intimidating. They're not like Bambi, but they're just regular deer, you know. But this, what you see in Scotland, in the wilderness of Scotland, they grow to be quite massive, quite impressive. And it's good hunting in Scotland. So the horns, what is a beast's horn used for? Fighting, right. Beasts' horns are used to protect them from their enemies, and also to hunt, to kill, so that in case they need to kill somebody or defend themselves, a beast will use its horns to do that, to kill or to defend itself, and that's why beasts have horns. So we see, and I'll be right back there in 1 second. Praise the Lord. I'm the rabbi with many hats. I have to do many different things. And one of them is take my blood pressure medication. So, hallelujah. And it's tough to lead worship. And I forget to do it sometimes. So, but I need it. Hallelujah. When you get older, you start to need these things sometimes. Amen. No, nobody else takes medication. All right. So let's see here. So verse 4, I saw the ram butting westward. So a beast. So the beast is a nation, and the horn is the military. It represents the military power of the nation. Amen. And so it says here in verse 4, I saw the ram butting westward, northward, and southward, and no other beast could stand before him. That means no other nation could stand before the beast. And no one could rescue anyone from his power. But he did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. Amen? He did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Well, there we go again. The goat represents Greece here, and he has a horn, right? A big horn between his eyes. And he came up to the ram, verse 6, that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. And I saw him come beside the ram. He was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, And the ram had no strength to withstand him, so he hurled him to the ground, and he trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. All right, so let's stop here. So in prophecy, let's understand something. Moses' lamb is not the lamb of God, right? The lamb of Moses was a prophecy of the coming of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, right? And the sacrifice Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, which was sacrificed in Exodus 12, was a prophecy of the Messiah being sacrificed some 1,430 years later, some roughly. Am I correct, Anthony? The Paschal lamb of Exodus was prophetic of the slaughtering of the Messiah on the very same day, on Passover, on the 14th day of the first month in the Bible. And so that lamb, Moses' lamb, was a prophecy. Okay? Now, in Isaiah 7:14, we're given a prophecy that says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." And, okay, I'm going to stop there for a second. So that people take that prophecy. Now, what's going on there is that Ahaziah was the king of Jerusalem. And what God was saying to him is that you don't have to worry. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And this will be given to you as a sign that the armies of the Syrians are not going to destroy you. Okay? And that was a sign that he was going to avoid war. Okay? And so it came to pass. There was no war. Ahaziah did not fight the Syrians. Hezekiah got to do that. Another king. But Ahaziah didn't have to do that. And so, but that prophecy is taken today. We sing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. So who is that prophecy talking about in the future? Yeshua, Jesus, right? So, yeah, it had a meaning in the day of Ahaziah, back in Isaiah. It had a meaning in the time of King Ahaziah, in the time of Isaiah. But it was talking about the coming of the Messiah in the future. So it had a double meaning. Everybody say double meaning. A double meaning. Prophecies have two meanings, folks. When prophets speak things, they have to do with certain events that are happening there, then and now, but they also have to do with future events. That's what makes them prophecies. Amen? Sometimes prophecies are of future events only. Now, Yeshua prophesied. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," in Matthew 23. He said he was outside Jerusalem. He was weeping over the city. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how I've longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you are not willing. Behold, your land will be left desolate to you. And you will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And you, those of you who know a Jewish wedding, understand that he was telling them that he will not come until the marriage supper. The Jewish wedding begins with those words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Every traditional Jewish wedding, and in any Jewish prayer book, you read the opening words of a Jewish wedding, where the officiant begins by welcoming the groom to the altar, and he says, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's how the wedding starts. And then the bride comes, and the music and the flowers and all the pageantry, right? But the groom comes first, and he's standing there waiting for his bride. And so Yeshua was giving us a prophetic clue that when he returns, there's going to be a wedding. Now, I've been speaking about this, that's he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. He's going to do the biggest construction project in world history. He's going to split the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, in two. He's going to spread it out. It says he's going to flatten it out. He's going to split the mountain, and he's going to flatten it. And that's where he's going to build his temple, the millennial temple, the Ezekiel temple. And then when he builds that Ezekiel temple, he's going to, just as he fulfilled Hanukkah. Now, let me review here for a second. So the Hanukkah story, one of these four, when Alexander, we talked about him before, when he died and his nation was divided up, his empire was divided up into four, Lysimachus, Seleucus, Cassander, and Ptolemy, his four generals. One of those generals, Seleucus, took over Syria, Iraq, Persia, and Israel. And that was a guy named Seleucus. Now, he had a descendant. Everybody say a descendant. And that descendant's name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus is the bad guy of Hanukkah. Okay? So what we're seeing here in Daniel 8, and we're going to read on here. So in verse 8, then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns. Those are the four generals of Alexander. You see, they all had horns. They were beasts. In verse 8, four conspicuous horns, four different military powers, four nations. Everybody say four nations. Toward the four winds of heaven. Now, verse 9, out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward Egypt, toward the east, toward Persia and Iraq, and toward the beautiful land, toward Israel. Okay? Toward Israel. Who is that? That horn was Antiochus Epiphanes. He's the bad guy in the Hanukkah story. Do you understand that? That small horn right there in verse 9, that is a descendant of one of the four generals of Alexander the Great, of Seleucus, who took over Syria. So he was a Greco-Syrian. Everybody say Greco-Syrian. And he's the small horn that, in the Hanukkah story, that became Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, that small horn in verse 9, Antiochus, he went down to Egypt and he tried to take over Egypt. He tried to conquer Egypt. But the Romans came in and joined the Egyptians, and they kicked Antiochus out, and they sent him with his tail between his legs back to Syria. But instead of going home to Syria, he stopped in Israel. And what he did in Israel was he was humiliated, and it was time for his winter feast. How many of you know that how many of you believe in the tooth fairy? Chandler does. Okay, anybody else? How many of you believe in Santa Claus? Chan does. All right, we got Chan, two for two on Chan. And how many of you believe, how many of you know who was born on December 25th? Who can name who was born on December 25th? I'll give you a Hershey bar if you can tell me who was born on December 25th. Who? No, you got it wrong. Tammuz. Tammuz was born on December 25th. And the pagans celebrated a feast called, Saturnalia. The Romans called it Saturnalia. It was called Mithraism. But basically, it celebrated the birth of the false god Tammuz. And that's where Catholicism gets all the Mary worship comes from, you know, from Tammuz and his mother. She was the wife of Saturn, or the wife of Zeus, I believe. In Roman mythology, she was the wife of Saturn, I believe. Am I correct on that one, Anthony? I think in Roman mythology, she was the wife of Saturn and the child of Saturn, and the child of Zeus in Greek. But Tammuz worship went way back, all the way to Nimrod. It was in the Bible. You can Google it. Tammuz worship. It's in Ezekiel. God condemns Israel. He gets very angry. If you read Ezekiel 1 through 10 or 11, you'll read about Tammuz worship. And the Jews were worshiping Tammuz. Well, Tammuz was said to be born on what we call December 25th. So how did that become the birthday of Jesus? How did December 25th, the birthday of a pagan god named Tammuz, who you can read about in Ezekiel chapter, somewhere in between chapter 1 and 10, how did that, and the son of the great god, false god of the mythological god of the Romans, of Saturn, how did his birthday become Jesus' birthday? How did a pagan god... Now, seriously, let's think about this for a second. I'm not here to bash anybody, but I want to... If it's not the truth... Are you all interested in truth?
Yes.
Amen. If we don't have truth, then the Bible says, know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen? Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what's my job? My job is to tell you the truth. Amen? Amen. My job is to tell you the truth, right? But with love. Amen? So I'm telling you the truth in love. And I'm just telling you that there's nowhere in the Bible that says there's a tooth fairy, is there? There's nowhere in the Bible where you'll find Santa Claus, is there? There's nowhere in the Bible where you see elves, right? There's not a single reindeer in the Bible, is there? Rudolph isn't in the Bible, is he? And neither does it say that Jesus was born on December 25th. But if you ask 100 million Americans when Jesus' birthday was, they will tell you December 25th. Why do they believe that? It's not in the Bible. They believe it because they've been told it. You've been told it since you were little kids, right? Jesus' birthday is December 25th. Amen? I hear it on the radio. I'm listening to Christian radio on my way to service. And I really got to turn it off because I can't listen to it, because it's constant Christmas music, and I can't believe something that's not true. If you want to know when Jesus was born, you have to have a biblical calendar, which I used to have one here. But anyway, somebody could bring me a biblical calendar. But hold your place in Daniel 8 and turn to... Luke chapter 1, we'll make this very simple for you. When Jesus was born, it's kind of clear. Thank you. If you can get to Elul, the sixth month, Elul, August or so. Okay, Luke 1, okay, it says verse 26. Thank you, dear. So in Luke 1, this is a biblical calendar. It has the biblical months, but it also has the September, October, November, December, January. It's an art calendar from Israel. You can get one. They're $20. We'll send it to you. It has pictures from Israel, from the Holy Land. It has teaching in it. It's a wonderful calendar. They're beautiful, beautiful artwork. And these are real places that you can see in Israel. This is in Tiberias. That's Mount Tabor, near Tiberias, near Israel. You know, just beautiful pictures and paintings of the Holy Land. But this has the biblical calendar. So, for example, let's look here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, everybody say, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Let's stop there. We know what he told her. He said the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you'll conceive a child and he will be the Son of God and he'll reign on the throne of David over the house of Jacob and on the throne of David forever. Amen? And that's Yeshua. It says in the sixth month. So most people would read their English Bible and they would say, okay, well, with the sixth month is June, right? So June, July, August, September, October, November, December. That's 7 months. Uh-oh. That gives us a problem. If you're going by June, it doesn't get you to 9 months. It might get you to 8 months, but it doesn't get you to 9 months. And can you have a baby in 8 months? You could, but it's not likely. He was a preemie, right? They didn't have incubators back then, did they? And mangers were made of stone, in case you didn't know that. I have a picture of a manger in Israel. They were made of stone. They weren't little wooden cradles, like the ones you see in the nativity scenes. They were stone troughs. The only thing that kept them comfortable was you could put straw in the stone trough. But they weren't made of wood. All right, so when is the sixth month on the biblical calendar? Well, Elul 1, the sixth month in the biblical calendar, now let's looking at September in 2019, the first day right here of Elul, it says right here underneath September, it says Elul, and the biblical year is 5779, right under September 2019. It says Elul 1 was the same day as September 1st this year, okay? It changes from year to year. And so the sixth month, what is September? Is that the eighth month? It's the ninth month, right? September is the ninth month on the Western calendar, right? Amen? Amen. So the angel didn't visit Mary in September. In June, in the sixth month, he visited her at the beginning of Elul, which fell on September 1st. Sometimes Elul falls in August. Sometimes it falls in September. Okay? Depending on the year, sometimes it falls in August. Sometimes it falls in September. But the month of Elul ended on the 29th of September. So Elul, the sixth month on the biblical calendar, everybody say Elul. Elul, E-L-U-L, Elul, the sixth month. So let's go back to Luke 1. That was in September. So it says in verse 26 of Luke 1, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. So to a virgin. So the angel could not have come upon Mary to conceive, to plant the seed of the baby at least until the sixth month, right? Amen? Right? Now, and then it says, it was in the sixth month, and it says in verse 39, now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry, right after the angel visited her, she ran and went in a hurry to the hill country of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you." Now, Elizabeth was in her sixth month. How has it happened that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed. And so it tells us, In earlier in the chapter, that Elizabeth was in her sixth month of pregnancy. So But we're in the sixth month on the biblical calendar when the angel visited Mary. And so if Mary became with child by the Holy Spirit in the sixth month, and the sixth month starts in September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May. 9 months would bring us to May, give or take. Beginning of May, end of May, somewhere in May, right? 9 months. I was born on May 5th. I like to think that me and Jesus are Cinco de Mayo babies. You know, it's just I have this theory, you know, that we share the same birthday. I can't prove it to you, but I believe we were the original Cinco de Mayo twins. Just a theory. All right, moving on. Nothing about December 25th. It's all pagan. It's all pagan, okay? It all comes from... And the Hanukkah story, let's go back to Daniel. So this little horn in chapter 8 of Daniel, this little horn in verse 9 that rises up and becomes exceedingly great and says that it grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the hosts, those are us, the saints, and some of the stars to fall to earth, and it trampled them down, and even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, to be equal with God, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. The temple was desecrated, destroyed, parts of it, and the altar was torn down. And on account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, which was ended, and it will fling truth to the ground or perform, and it will prosper. Okay, so let's stop there for a second. And that was for 2,300 evenings. Now, that's a prophecy of the Antichrist. But it's also a prophecy of Antiochus, the bad guy in the Hanukkah story. So what happened in the Hanukkah story? Remember the four kings from Alexander the Great? There were four kings that took over his empire. And one of the descendants was a guy named Antiochus. And he came a couple hundred years later. And he tried to take over Egypt. He failed. He went back to Jerusalem. And then he decided to pick on the Jews. So he set up an altar. He set up shop in Jerusalem, and he took over the temple, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. Now this was the time of celebrating his god Tammuz. This was around December 25th. Okay, why December 25th? Can anybody tell me? Winter solstice, the shortest day of the year. The winter solstice, the shortest day of the year. See, in those days, people lived and died by agriculture. Amen? If they did not have sun, they did not grow. If they did not have rain, they could not grow crops. Amen? If they had too much rain, they couldn't grow crops. They needed just enough sun and just enough rain. And so in the winter, they would pray for sun. I believe that in the winter, they would pray for sun. And so Antiochus, this Greco-Syrian king, was celebrating his own feast, worshiping Tammuz, who was said to be born of Saturn, which I believe was the sun god of the Romans. Somebody could look that up and check me. If Saturn was the god of, who was the Roman god of the sun. But anyway. Look up Tammuz too and tell me, you know, whose child he was. Anyway, the point is that it was believed by the pagans that Tammuz was born on the 25th of December. And so Antiochus would have celebrated, being a Greek, he would have celebrated a feast. Amen? He would have celebrated his feast. And it was customary all the way back then to sacrifice a pig and eat a pig. Okay? Even in Yule, everybody say Yule. The custom in Yule, which is another a Nordic form of the same holiday, winter solstice, and the Nordics would, the Scandinavians, and would have celebrate Yule, a pagan god, and they would have the Yule log, and they'd burn the Yule log, and they would sacrifice a pig, and everybody would eat the boar, the wild boar, and they would put fir, evergreen, greenery around their property. And their houses, they would decorate with evergreens because they stay green in winter. Okay? Evergreens stay green in winter. And so why they were interested in the green, because they were praying for spring. They were praying for harvest. They were praying for agriculture. They were praying for sunlight. Amen? That's what the purpose of Tammuz worship was. Was to the winter solstice. It was connected. Some celebrated on the 21st of December. Some celebrated on December 25th. But the whole purpose of it was to worship Tammuz and to pray for a good agricultural year and an end to winter, a quick winter. An early, what do we have? The gopher. What's the guy up there in Puxitani Phil, the groundhog. When Puxitani Phil sees his shadow, then there's is it if he does see his shadow, there's only 6 weeks left of winter? If he sees his shadow, there's 6 weeks left of winter, according to the tradition in Puxitani, Pennsylvania. Okay, now why do people care if there's 6 weeks left of winter, or 12 weeks, or 17 weeks? Because people want sunlight. They want warmth. They want to plant their crops. Amen? People want to plant their crops, especially in an agricultural society. The people want to grow their crops. Now, we don't have to do that as much here, because we can go buy Green Giant or Value Time. We can go buy Green Giant or what are some other brands? Libby, vegetables, canned vegetables. We can buy canned vegetables. We can buy Green Giant. We can buy, what are some other ones I just said? Bird's eye, green vegetables, corn, frozen okra, frozen broccoli, frozen cauliflower, all year long, right? It's plentiful. It's the stock, stores are full of it year after year, right? So we don't have to worry about this stuff. But why do we do it? Tradition. Our ancestors, or somebody's ancestors, did it. Amen? Long time ago, when your ancestors lived over in Europe and in the Middle East and other places, in Spain and Italy and Greece and Africa, I don't know about Africa, Asia Minor. This is what they celebrated. And Scandinavia, Germany, they worship the sun god. Do we find out about Saturn?
Sol.
Sun?
S-O-L.
S-O-L?
Yeah, Sol.
Sol is the sun god?
Yeah, of the Romans.
Of the Romans?
Yeah.
Sol Invictus.
Yep.
Okay, and who is Saturn? Do me a favor, look up Tammuz. Who is Tammuz the son of?
Baal.
Of Baal?
Baal, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Queen Ishtar told the people of Tammuz that he came from...
So he was born... Tammuz was born of Ishtar, who was the fertility goddess of the Canaanites... And Ishtar is the same goddess as Isis of the Egyptians, or Asherah of the Canaanites, Ishtar of the Babylonians, And who was her husband? Was Baal. He was the male fertility god, and his symbol was the bull. But when, does it say when the birthday of Tammuz was? The 25th of December. There we go. 25th of December. You can look it up. Look up Tammuz's birthday. This goes back, and you can follow the worship continued throughout all different pagan cultures. The names changed. Everybody say the names changed. You know, the Saturn became Zeus in Greek mythology. There was Zeus. In Roman mythology, it was Saturn. Amen? And yes, Diane.
Tammuz was Nimrod reborn.
Tammuz was Nimrod reborn. And that pagan teaching about Tammuz permeated all of the pagan... went all the way up to Rome, to Roman mythology. And so the Greeks and the Romans celebrated the same day to worship their, you know, to worship the birth of what you got here.
It's kind of aligned with what you're saying.
Okay. So the winter solstice, Christmas mysteries. Tammuz was Nimrod reborn, alias his son. Wife and mother was Rhea Semiramis. Egyptian and Babylonian antiquities recognize his mother as Semiramis, and his birthday is celebrated on December 25th. Let's look at the Saturnalia. The Saturnalia, which is what Antiochus, who is the bad guy in the Hanukkah story, is the week-long pagan festival of the winter solstice, which began in December the 17th. The festival originally ended on December 19th and was later extended to December 23rd. As the sun was seen rising further to the south and thought as dying, by December the 25th, the ancient world solstice, it could be recognized as beginning to turn northwards again and was said to be reborn, and therefore was proclaimed to be the birthday of the sun deity. It also... it's important to note that these dates reference the Julian calendar, which is the predecessor to the current calendar, September, December, November, August, September, you know, that the Gregorian calendar is the current calendar that you use, but the predecessor was the Julian calendar. And so the actual days of Saturnalia was celebrated correspond to December 30th to January 5th. So it was all between December 20th and January 5th. All of the known sun deities were born on December the 25th. These include Mithra, Krishna in India, which is also named Vishnu, Osiris in Egypt, Horus was Egyptian, Hercules, I think he was Roman, or was he Greek? Dionysus, which is in Bacchus, Tammuz, Indra, Buddha, as well as Scandinavian goddesses, Aryan sun myths, the origins of religion, Esi Titkum, as well as all the other reincarnations of the child god of the Babylonian religious system. Behind all pagan deity worship stands Satan himself. He accepts honor in whatever name we wish to call him. Baal, Moloch, Marduk, Venus, Odin, Krishna, Aphrodite, Ishtar, Zeus, Mithras, Ahura Mazda, Dagon, male or female, it matters not. The most important day in the life of any Satan worshiper is their annual birthday. Remember, the dates have changed from the Julian, the predecessor, to the current Gregorian calendar. So the big day for the pagan deities is January 1st. For roughly 4,000 years, the solstice has been, by proxy, the day of Satan's birthday celebration, because he is the designer of the original astrological religious pattern and received mankind to cause them to worship, deceived mankind to cause them to worship the sun. Nimrod, the grandson of Noah and son of Cush, was the real founder of the Babylonian system that has gripped the world ever since. Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, the original Babylon, ancient Nineveh, and many other cities. He organized, this is amazing. And you can read this at WikiBooks, Hebrew Roots at wikibooks.org, en.m.wikibooks.org, Hebrew Roots/neglected commandments, idolatry, Satan's birthday. It goes on and on. It's basically celebrating the birthday of Satan. And Christians don't even know it. And they call it the birthday of Jesus, but it has nothing to do with Jesus. And you can look up all these things. I mean, it's in every culture. So if I get confused about which God is which, there's so many of them. Odin was the false god that they were worshiping in Scandinavia. Yule was the god in Scandinavia. Odin was the god in Germany. He looks an awful lot like Santa Claus. If you look up Odin, I think it's O-D-I-N, he looks a lot like Santa Claus. He's got a big white beard, but he's not a happy-looking fellow. You wouldn't want to sit on his lap. Google him. Google pictures of Odin. He's a big, jolly, he's a big, heavy, white-haired, bearded fellow, and he's a very evil-looking character. You wouldn't want to sit on his lap. And so all this stuff comes from pagan, it's from sun worship, from pagan god worship. And so what was this guy Antiochus during the Hanukkah story? So one of the descendants of Alexander the Great took over the temple of the Jews. And let me make it quick. This is what he did. He was celebrating his holiday, his pagan holiday, on roughly December 25th, just like, not Christmas, but the predecessor to Christmas, okay? He wasn't celebrating Christmas, but he sacrificed a pig. He was worshiping Satan. he desecrated the temple, which the Bible calls the abomination of desolation, amen? Daniel 9:26 and 27 talk about it, the desolation, and we'll go there for a second after this. But let me just say so. And then he forced the Jews to bow down to idols of Zeus, of Saturn or Zeus, the Greek god. He was a Greek, so he forced the Jews to bow down to idols of Zeus and worship Zeus. And he went from town to town and sent his soldiers and forced the Jews to sacrifice a pig and eat the flesh. And then he forced them to bow down to idols. And Jews didn't bow down to idols when they were forced to. They only bowed down to them because they wanted to. Idolatry was big in Israel, and Jews had a bad habit of practicing idolatry, which really angered God and caused my people to be kicked out of the Holy Land. Idolatry was the main reason the Jews were kicked out of the Holy Land. Jews were not perfect people by any means. And the world should take note from the Jews. If you practice idolatry, God's going to deal with you much like he dealt with the Jews. So that's my warning to the nations. Are you still hearing me on the? Okay. So anyway, so this guy was celebrating his feast, but this is what he did to the Jews. Now turn to Daniel 9, in verse 26 and 27. Just turn a page. It says, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. Now, the prince who is to come was that guy, Antiochus, in his day, and will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. That's the abomination of desolation. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out. So turn back to Daniel 8. So what this guy did is he made the temple desolate. He made Judaism illegal. He made the Bible illegal. He banned the Bible. He banned the Torah, which was the Bible in the time of the Maccabees, of the Hanukkah story. The Torah, the Tanakh, which was the prophets, the writings, the book of Esther, the book of Nehemiah, the Psalms, Job. He banned the Bible. He banned circumcision. He banned Judaism. He banned Sabbath. He banned keeping kosher. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. He desecrated and destroyed parts of the temple. And the Jews rose up. And in 3 years, led by a group called the Maccabees, a family known as the Maccabees, they defeated the Syrian army in 3 years. And what the point of this is if you turn to Thessalonians, this is all pointing to the Antichrist. It's a prophecy. Remember I said prophecies often have dual meanings? Now, the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our ingathering to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. That's what he did back in the Hanukkah story. He apostatized with his false religion. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God, as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? So this guy is a picture. So going back, go to Daniel chapter 8. Now let's read about the little horn in verse 9. Out of one of them, these four countries, came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. It grew up to the host of heaven, that's us, the saints, and caused some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. And that's exactly what the Antichrist does in 2 Thessalonians. It says, displaying himself as being God, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So this guy in the Daniel chapter 8, who is Antiochus, is also a prophecy of the Antichrist, who makes himself equal. In verse 11, he even magnified himself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice. The host, that's us. So the Jews were given over to this guy for 3 years. And he took away the Bible, the Torah. He took away circumcision. He took away the Sabbath, keeping kosher. All Jewish feasts, all Sabbaths, all anything Jewish was banned. Okay? So if you're a Christian, what's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to ban Christianity. He's going to ban anything to do with the Bible. He's going to ban Judaism. Do you know, I was watching a video yesterday in the Senate, in the Congress, where they wouldn't, when they're swearing in the Congress now, they don't say, "So help me God." And one of the congressmen stood up and said, this swearing in is wrong. We're supposed to say, since the founding of the country, the person who's sworn in says, "So help me God." And in the video, the chairman said, "We will not say that anymore. Unless the person wants to say it, we will not force anyone to say, 'So help me God.'" The United States Congress has become apostate. If you want to know, one of my very dear friends, in fact, my first girlfriend in high school, when I was a senior in high school, the first girlfriend I ever had, serious, my first, you know, girlfriend, whatever, she, you know, has a thing on her page that says, you know, hate, something about hate, you know, like resist hate, resist hate. Donald Trump has, you know, Israel is prospering right now. The settlements are legal. What did he just do? He just had a Hanukkah celebration and he just signed something for Israel. What was it that he just signed? What? He banned anti-Semitism on college campuses. That's what he did. He signed a law on during the Hanukkah celebration banning anti-Semitism on college campuses so that Jews could fight back. And so he's standing with Israel. He moved the embassy of America, the United States, to Jerusalem. And so in Israel, Israel is prospering as a nation and because of Donald Trump, and things are going well in Israel, whereas in America, where our system is falling apart. And in fact, in the state of Virginia, just this in the last couple months, the gun laws were changed because the Democrats took power in both houses of the legislature of Virginia. And so they quickly went about the business of changing the gun laws, and now the gun laws are stricter in Virginia than they are in New York. Gun laws in Virginia are stricter. There's virtually, if you look up gun laws in Virginia, there's a lot of hunters in Virginia. There's a lot of people that have guns in Virginia. A lot of Virginians have guns. Amen. In fact, somebody look up what it says on the flag, on the state flag of Virginia. Somebody Google that, what it says on the state flag of Virginia, and let me know. But meanwhile, they banned virtually every kind of rifle, any automatic rifle, any automatic pistol that carries 10 or more bullets. Most automatic pistols, except little ones, carry 14 or 15 rounds. And if even they banned pistols in Virginia that are capable of carrying 14 or 15 rounds or 20 rounds, okay? If your gun can carry that many rounds, it's banned as an automatic weapon. They've banned all kinds of shotguns. And 70 counties in Virginia have said have declared themselves a sanctuary. Can you find the interpretation, honey? Yeah, if you just ask Google to tell you what no, it's just something different. What's that? I think it's just simple trials. It is, but I want to know what it means in English. Yeah, just say what does it say in English on the Virginia flag? But the point is, so they quickly went about the business of banning your guns in Virginia. And now, about all you can carry is a revolver, because they've banned all automatic weapons pretty much, except small ones, in the state of Virginia, and they're taking away people's rights, you know, Second Amendment rights, dramatically now. And they're threatening, if you don't give up your guns, if police, this is what they said in the law, if the police don't go door to door and take away people's guns, they will arrest, they'll call out the National Guard, and police are subject to arrest by the National Guard. And it's a felony if you don't give up your guns. If you have an assault rifle and you don't give it up, it's a felony. If you have other guns that don't, what does it say?
It says, thus, always two tyrants, adopted in 1776. The two figures are acting out of the meaning of the motto.
So we have the conquering guy standing on the tyrant, the dead tyrant, and it says, thus always two tyrants. So what it means, and it's sic, what is it, in sic semper tyrannis, thus always two tyrants. In other words, the two figures on the Virginia flag as a man holding a scourge and chain shows that he is a tyrant, he's on the ground, and the Virginian, the honest, righteous Virginian, is standing over him, and the man on the ground is a tyrant with his crown falling off his head. And so, but what has really happened is Virginia has fallen to tyranny. The state of Virginia has fallen to tyranny. And that's what happened to Israel in the Hanukkah story until the Maccabees retook the temple. And as we said last week, it's all a prophecy of the coming Antichrist. And instead of the Maccabees cleansing the temple, which is coming, the Antichrist temple is about to be built in Jerusalem. Oh, here's another one. They legalized prayer on the Temple Mount this past week. You couldn't pray. I've been on the Temple Mount about 5 or 6 times. And if you closed your eyes and bowed your head, you could be arrested. I know people that were arrested for just simply walking with their eyes closed and mumbling. They were arrested for praying. Jews or Christians. I know people that have been arrested. If you joined hands 3 years ago, if you joined hands on the Temple Mount, even though the Israeli military and police control it, they've given effective control to a group called the Wakfa, W-A-Q-F, the Wakfa, or W-A-K-F. It's a Palestinian group that runs the Temple Mount. And they basically have authority. They don't have the guns, but they have the authority to basically kick you off the Temple Mount. They come around yelling at you. I've been there. They'll scream at you. They'll tell you, get out of here. If they think you're praying, they'll scream at you. But now, since President Trump is president, all of a sudden, Israel legalized prayer on the Temple Mount. And you see pictures, you can look in the news and see Jews, look up Jews praying on the Temple Mount, and they're facing where the temple would be, and they're standing there praying, and the Muslims can't do anything about it, and they're not being arrested anymore by the Jews, the Israeli police. Hallelujah. So while we're losing freedoms, Israelis are gaining their freedoms. And I've been saying for 4 years, since 2016, that we're going to Israel, that America's losing its freedom. What is this message about the fall of America? We're losing our rights, people. In spite of our president trying to protect us, our borders, we're losing our borders. We're losing, we've been invaded by illegal aliens and hey, listen, I majored in Spanish. Yo hablo español desde hace 30 años. Yo hablo español. Yo era vendedor de la Goya, productos Goya. Yo hablo español muy, muy bueno, okay? Pero and just because I speak Spanish doesn't mean I believe that people should come into this country, whether it's from South America or Japan or Africa, without going through the process of applying for immigrant status for citizenship. People who come to this country, I don't care if they come from Scandinavia, if they're white people, black people, brown people, Spanish people, Latinos, whatever, they need to apply for citizenship and go through the same process that our ancestors, most of our ancestors, went through, amen, and become citizens, and say the Pledge of Allegiance, and assimilate into American culture. But we, the left, wants to bring in people just to flood the border and take down the wall. They don't want a wall. They want anybody. They don't care if they're terrorists. There was a terrorist attack on an Air Force base in Florida this past week. It was a Saudi Arabian Air Force. We're training over 800 Saudi Arabians how to fly planes, jets, F-16s, maybe F-35s, the most advanced fighter stealth fighter jet in the world, the F-35. We're training Saudi Arabians how to fly the most advanced fighter planes in the world, and some of them are terrorists. And they're going to use those planes against us. And we're training them. We've lost our minds. But the bottom line and the point of this message is Hanukkah and the fall of the United States is Alexander's empire fell when he died, and this chapter is the Ram is Persia, and the Persia is Iran in modern prophecy. If you read the chapter of Daniel 8, the ultimate fulfillment is when the goat from the West, who is Donald Trump, and the United States, the only country in modern times who has the power to destroy Iran's nuclear capability and Iran's military with conventional weapons. Yes, China could do it, but it won't. Russia might be able to do it, but they won't do it. Bernie Sanders, if he was president, could do it, but he wouldn't. Neither would Liz Warren if she was president. Neither would Cory Booker or Kamala Harris. None of them would go and fight Iran and destroy, but Donald Trump will. And he said so. And he sent forces over there to Iran because Iran has missiles that can reach the United States, and they're developing nuclear weapons as we speak. May already have them. They just need to figure out how to get them on a missile. And they have rockets that can reach Israel now. Amen. And so this prophecy of Daniel 8 is really about the destruction of modern Iran and their nuclear weapons and their military in our generation. So it's going to happen. God has to destroy Iran's nuclear capability, and Donald Trump's the only person to do it. He has 4 years left, 5 years. There's only 4 or 5 years left to do it. Guys and gals, this would be real. Read the chapter. This is about the destruction of Iran's nuclear weapons. And this is about it's about Hanukkah, and it's about the coming Antichrist. It's about the coming of the Lord who defeats the Antichrist. But the primary focus of the chapter is about this goat from the West representing Greece, but it's really representing America, which is modern Greece, because if you look at First Baptist Church and First Christian Church, they look like the Parthenon. We in America, college, we practice the Socratic method of teaching, where the way we ask questions. And it's the Socratic method of asking questions, of students. And I can't remember it completely, but that's the way they taught us in law school. When I went to law school, we did the Socratic method. When I was in college, I joined the Greek system. I was in a fraternity. It was called Delta Psi. I was in a fraternity, a Greek fraternity. Americans, our culture is very Greek. Our system of politics is Greek. Our architecture is Greek. The columns of the Supreme Court are Greek in their origin. That's where they came from, okay? A lot of our architecture is Greek, is based on Greek things. So Daniel 8 is about Donald Trump, the only person, the last president of the United States, I believe. There will be no other president after him because the left has already impeached him without proving any charges. I mean, to impeach is to judge a president guilty of high crimes and misdemeanors. But I went in law school. Every crime has intent, has elements. Every crime has elements. So in order to commit a crime and prove a crime in a court of law, you have to prove the elements of the crime. So for example, murder, murder one has, you have to have malice aforethought, okay? And the person who, the murderer has to have intended to kill the person they killed. You have to prove that. The state has the burden of proof to prove that the person did it with intent. So if you just drove down the street and hit somebody by accident because you were looking at your purse, you didn't intend to kill them, you just hit them. That's vehicular homicide. That's a lesser charge than murder one. But if you waited for your spouse to come home and you put arsenic in their coffee, that's intent to kill. What's that? That's premeditated murder. Okay, that's number one. Number two, to prove murder, you have to have a body. You have to have a body. And you have to have a motive. You have to prove a motive. Okay, so there's elements of a crime. Nobody, when they impeached the president yesterday or the day before yesterday, whatever, it was yesterday, when they impeached the president, they didn't lay out the elements of any crime. They just said that he obstructed, he's obstructing Congress by not appearing, by not answering the subpoena, he's committing a crime, which in history has always been settled by the courts. It's never been settled by impeachment. It's always been settled by the courts, and it's the job of the court to decide whether the president or his staff needs to. He has executive privilege, and it's the job of the Supreme Court to decide whether the president needs to appear before Congress. That's number one. Number two, they're saying that his dealings with Ukraine were had to do with political stuff. Nobody can prove it. They haven't proved it. Not one single person. Even all the witnesses said they can't say that he did it. Not one single witness said that he did it for political, that can prove that he did it for political gain. Are you following me? But so what's the bottom line here? This goat is Donald Trump, and he's the only person. It says in verse 5, while observing a male goat was coming from the west over the surface, this is the prophecy, over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Alexander the Great was a powerful and wonderful general, but he didn't fly over the earth without touching the ground. Amen? And the ram, the ram of Persia, had two horns. Two horns means two kings. When Alexander fought Darius, there was only one king, so one horn. So in Iran, there's two leaders. There's the president and there's the Ayatollah. There's two horns in Iran now that run the country. There's the president and there's the Ayatollah. There's two kings, okay? Two horns. So why must Iran, why is this talking about now? Because Israel is not nuked, folks. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Israel is nuked. Do you understand? It can't happen. Just like Goliath couldn't destroy the armies of Israel, that's why King David had to defeat Goliath, and God gave him 5 stones to do it with, more than enough to do it. He only needed 1 stone, but God gave him 5. Amen? And God, the United States is going to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons and military because Iran is threatening Israel, and Israel is not blown up. If Israel got blown up by nuclear weapons, then God's word is not true, and that makes God a liar. Amen? So that's why the prophecy of this chapter is about destroying. But the most interesting thing is, if the goat represents Donald Trump, it says that after he destroys Iran, in verse 8, it says the male goat magnified himself. By the way, it couldn't be Hillary Clinton, couldn't be Kamala Harris, couldn't be a woman, because it's a male goat. Magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. His horn was broken, that means he was killed. Means his nation was destroyed, was broken. His military was broken. And in its place, there came up 4 conspicuous horns. That means if it's talking about Donald Trump, which I believe it is, then when Donald Trump destroys Iran afterward, this country is going to be broken into four separate nations. America is going to fall within I'm predicting within the next 5 years that Donald Trump will be the last president. He'll be reelected, but he will be the last president of the United States. And just like they're having riots in England, there will not be another election following this one. The left is so will be so outraged when he wins the election that the craziness is going to, you know, we're living the value system. And this is my conclusion. I mean, I've said a lot today, and there's a lot to say. I know I've kept you, but there's a lot to say. And this is a lot in this chapter. The value system of this country is very different. There are those who want, so the Democrats have become socialists. They want to take your money. They want to tell you what you teach your children. They want to control the education of your kids. They want to tell you what you can eat. They want to control, take your money, tax you. They want to control your money. They want to take away your guns. They want to, they don't even want you to worship, use the Bible or mention God. They don't mention God. If they don't mention God in Congress, how soon do you think it'll be when they get power that they take away your right to come and worship, just like Antiochus did to the Jews, or just like the Antichrist is going to do? Amen? They're going to take away your religious freedom. That's what the Hanukkah story is about. And that's what's coming. And so if you're on the right, you believe in religious freedom. If you're on the right, if you're truly a conservative, you believe in the Bible, you believe in the Constitution, you believe, whether you are a Christian, you believe in at least people's right to worship. Amen? If you're on the right, you believe in the Second Amendment, you believe in the First Amendment. The left says, hate, that they call people on the right haters, but yet they don't let people on the right speak in college campuses. As soon as somebody comes from the right, like Arthur Laffer, who is a famous economist who wrote the Laffer Curve in economics, he's a conservative economics, trickle-down economics, where the rich, basically the rich, the wealthy create jobs, and they create jobs, and then that wealth that they create trickles down to the average person, to you and I, you know, to most people, because the wealthy create industry and they create jobs, just like Mike Lindell and the MyPillow has created jobs. He says, I've created thousands of jobs in America. Amen? And there's thousands of people working for Mike Lindell, the MyPillow guy, who are making a good living on MyPillow and all the other stuff that goes with it. You can just sleep the rest of your life with all his stuff. You can get the MyPillow towels and the MyPillow sheets and the MyPillow dog bed, and you can get all these things. So that's Arthur Laffer. That's, you know, conservative economics. And then you have left-wing, you know, Keynesian economics. John Maynard Keynes came out of Harvard, and he had a much different approach to economics. So Art Laffer has gone to college campuses to speak, just like many others, and he's been booed and shouted down. Just in the last 2 weeks, he was shouted down from speaking at Syracuse University. Booed and shouted him down, and they didn't let him speak. And that's what they're doing. That's what the people who call us haters are banning people from banning speech. There's two different populations. We're a divided nation. And our Lord said, a nation divided against itself will not stand. A nation divided against itself will not stand. All right, so I know I've said a lot, but I'm saying this again. Time is short, folks. I believe we only have about four to five years left. I believe Donald Trump is the last president of the United States. I'm fighting cancer. I'm going to be healed. But I have nothing to lose by saying that to you. I see it in the Bible. I believe he's the goat. Donald Trump is the goat of Daniel 8. He's going to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons. But then it says that his power will be broken, his horn, his military. That means the U.S. military. And just like Alexander's empire was broken into four weaker nations, it says there in Daniel 8 that the country of that goat, who I believe is Donald Trump in prophecy, ultimate end time prophecy, is going to fall. And if you look up, if you Google the states who have voted against abortion after the 23rd week, Google the states that have voted against abortion after the 23rd week, and you'll see Louisiana, you'll see Mississippi, Alabama, you'll see, I believe, Arkansas, and you'll see Ohio, and then you'll see Tennessee, and then you'll see some of the Carolinas, and it's a block of states, and you know, along the Mississippi River and along the Mississippi Delta, and it's amazing. But you'll see the states that are the red states are there, and they're in a block with each other, and they'll be America. I believe is going to be broken into four separate nations, and it's going to get real ugly, because when America falls, the dollar is going to fall. I believe the economy, and I said this. When I said this 9 months before Donald Trump became president, I said the economy will take off when he's president. I read an article today saying they believe the Dow Jones, the Standard & Poor stock index is going to go up to 3,400. One famous economist or an analyst predicted. I read it in the news today, or that the stock market's going. Why is God blessing the economy of the United States? Because Donald Trump is blessing Israel. God is blessing the economy of the United States because our president is blessing Israel continually. And the more he blesses Israel, the more the Bible says, I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse you. Numbers 24, Genesis 12:3 say it, and there's other chapters that say how that God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And the left is cursing Israel, and even Jews, even Jewish people on the left are cursing their own country. The only homeland they have, if this country falls and they need to go somewhere, they're cursing the own nation because they believe in Palestinian rights. Apparently, they've never been attacked by rockets as I have, being in southern Israel. When having done no violence, a rocket landed 200 yards from me. They tried to kill me. I didn't do anything to them. So we don't. Time is short, and the answer is to go to Israel. Aliyah. We have very few years left. We have very little time left. And for those of us who are alive and remain, we have to prepare for Aliyah. And the best thing you can do right now is pray. Aliyah is to return to Israel. And Christians say to me, Rabbi Joe, how can I go to Israel? I'm a Christian. And I say, well, if you're a Christian, then you're grafted in. If you want to go to Israel, you pray to God and ask him to change the law so you can become a citizen. There's thousands of Christians in Israel. I know hundreds of them that lived there for years. Tom Hess is a famous Christian that lives in Israel. He lives on the Mount of Olives. There's thousands of Christians. My friend Roy Kendall lives in Israel. He also, you know, he's lived there for decades. I know many, many Christians who live in Israel. And Messianic Jews who have, some live in Israel, some have been denied citizenship. But we need to pray for God. You need to pray for Aliyah, for God to take you to Israel. You know, Miss Aj is sitting here, went to Israel. She didn't have two nickels to go. She prayed, and I said, Aj, send a letter to your friends telling them you're going on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And God provided her with not only all the money for the trip, God provided her with spending money. Amen?
Yes.
Yeah.
Since I've been coming here, I've been blessed more than I've been blessed.
She's saying that since she's been coming here, she's been blessed. And God will bless you if you come here too. I promise you that. If you support not only the Jewish people, but support the believing Jews, the Messianic Jews, God will bless you. And so that's my message. Time is short, folks. I can't stop saying it. I have to keep saying it. It's in me. It's burning in me to speak this message. I don't know how to say it. I teach it as best I can. Sometimes I'm long-winded. I apologize. But I have to tell you, time is short. This country doesn't have long. And the battle between the left and the right, there's going to be a big, big battle one day. But if Donald Trump's military is broken, you got to realize the dollar's going to fall. If the United States falls, the Constitution will fall. If we're divided into four separate countries, there'll be no more dollar. There'll be no more stock market here. There'll be no more, or as we know it, there'll be no more Constitution unless the states that are for the Constitution adopt it. You understand what I'm saying? Things are going to change for America. And if you stay with your head in the sand and don't prepare for what's coming, it'll hit you and you'll be like, wow, I didn't do anything. It's like the stock market. I said 4 years ago when Donald Trump, before 9 months before he was elected, I wrote an article and I said, the stock market's going to take off when Donald Trump becomes president. And I wrote it in this article, from many months before he was elected president. And I didn't listen to my own advice. I didn't invest. And the stock market went up 40% the year that he was elected, after he became president. I didn't listen to the word that I gave. And if I'm speaking truth today, I'm begging you to listen to what I'm saying. Get ready. Time is short for this country. And you're going to be here. I guarantee you. Some of you think you're not. You're going to be taken out. But you're going to be here. And I'm not talking about the second coming of Jesus. I'm talking about the end of the United States. I'm talking about America being divided into four. Don't mix the issue. I'm not talking about the second coming. I'm talking about the end of the United States and the division of this country into four weaker nations. And what will you do when it happens? What will you do if the left takes power and you're one of those people that have been demonized, like they did to the Jews in Nazi Germany? They demonized the Jews. They made caricatures of us. They made comic caricatures with big noses and pictures and big heads. They're doing it in Europe now. They're having parades with people dressed up like Jews with big heads, big ears, big noses. And they're doing it in parades in Europe. And, you know, Jews are being beaten in the streets of New York. There was an attack, six Jews or five Jews and a cop were killed somewhere. Was it New York? I think it was New Jersey just last week. Were attacked. Two synagogues have been attacked this year. Jews are being beaten in the streets of New York and Europe. Jews are being beaten and stabbed and killed all over Europe, and we're not hearing about it. Jewish cemeteries are being desecrated. Swastikas are being painted on Jewish graves. Anti-Semitism is rising. And it's time for the Jewish people to go home. What does it mean? It means it's time for the Jews to go back to Israel. That's what it means. It's time to it's time to start getting moving. And why I'm here to tell you that, because God called me to. So anyway, I'm done. That's my message for today. Time is short. I don't believe, when Donald Trump, the last thing he's going to do is destroy Iran's nuclear power. And by the way, the North Korean leader, I went to see Midway, the movie, this past week on December 8th. December 7th was Pearl Harbor Day. And that was the day when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor by surprise. Well, the leader of North Korea has promised us a Christmas present, and I don't think it's a nice present. He's promised us one, a Christmas present, and we don't know what he's planning to do, but it wouldn't surprise me if it involved Pearl Harbor. It really wouldn't surprise me if it involved Pearl Harbor or some other American, like Guam place or Okinawa, some place where Americans are, or even California. And people, you don't hear that in the news. There's so much baloney on the news. People don't hear about it. Anyway, please stand. I want to bless you. Come join us. We have a Hanukkah service on Friday, December 20th at 6:30. This Friday, I'll be teaching a more simpler message on Hanukkah, more focused on Hanukkah, and come learn about Hanukkah and why it matters so much, why Jesus celebrated it, and why it's so important to him. Come to the dance seminar. Call us if you'd like to learn how to dance. Do Jewish dance, circle dance, line. It's beautiful. Call our offices at 276-644-1678 and let them know you want to come, or email us. Go to our website, www.forzionsake.org, www, and sign up for our dance seminar on the 29th. Diane will be leading it with Mindy Seda, world famous dance leader. Come and support For Zion's Sake Ministries. You don't have to come leave your church. Just come and visit. You come and learn. Come and learn. Amen? Get out of the box. All right. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yair Adonai panavelecha. Echunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha. Vayasem lecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. God bless you, and happy Hanukkah to you. And Merry Christmas if I don't see you then, between now and then. If those who celebrate Christmas, we love you anyway.